Remember that many of our number, as you can see as you take a look around, many of our number are on the road to travel visiting and on vacation in one thing or another, and we need to remember them in our prayers. I would also like to ask you to remember my wife and my mother-in-law. They'll be leaving first thing in the morning to go to Kansas to visit my wife's sister and her newborn son. I would ask that you remember them in their travels as they travel, that they might have a safe trip and return back here once again. A few years ago, I was preaching in a place, and it was determined that we were going to send a letter to a place that a public discussion was being had concerning a question that was being debated in the city in Las Vegas where I preached. The reason that this letter was determined to be sent by the church that I was preaching for is that one of the men that was engaged in debate was going to hold us to a position that he held, and he was going to leave the impression with people that everybody in the city of Las Vegas and the church agreed with his position on this particular subject on the marriage question. And so we determined to send a letter and let it be read at the second part of the debate that was held at West Columbia, Texas. Now, while we had that letter drafted up, we had a special meeting. There were not elders at this congregation where I labored. And so we determined to come together and to sign this letter. Well, as we read the letter, one of the men stated that he could not sign the letter. And of course, we wanted to know why he couldn't sign the letter. And the reason that he could not sign the letter is that some 20 years before, he was married to his present wife. She had been married, and she had been deserted by her husband. And he believed, according to the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, one of the positions that were being defended in this public discussion, that he believed that she had the right to remarry. Of course, if you read very carefully and study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it does not teach that. I offered to study with them, had a number of classes with them. They cried in my office. I cried with them. They had been married for 20 years, and we have to apply what the scripture says. Well aware that they could go to any other church in the city, which they eventually did, and they could be accepted as members without any questions being asked. Question is, when people find themselves in that type of position and you have to apply the truth or you have to teach the truth, what do you do? How do you approach it? What stand do you take? A number of years later, I was in my office, had a phone call. A young couple wanted to get married. And I don't do marriages usually unless people I know and I know the circumstances of them being married. But I agreed to talk with them, and they came to my office and we talked for a while. And after the discussion that we had, it was very evident that the young man had a right to be married. He had never been married before. He was a fine Christian young man. And he had met this young lady, and she had been married before, but only for about a year. She got married at a very young age, and it was determined that they were just not compatible. And so they determined they would just split up and go their separate ways. This has happened about 3 or 4 years beforehand. And she was very young, and she thought that since she was young and she really didn't know what she was getting into, that the law of God didn't apply to her. And they asked me to marry them. I kindly refused and explained to them, according to what the scripture says, he had a right to be married, and I would have to encourage him that he would not marry her, because if he did, he would be guilty of committing adultery. Now, I know that's difficult, and I know that that's not very popular, but that's what the Bible says. And when you are placed in the position, what do you do? What do you do when you have to apply truth and it hurts, and you have to apply truth and someone is going to cause a grievous hardship? What do you do? What do you do in the world when there's activity according to the standards of the world is right, but the Bible says no? Your neighbors are good people. They belong to the big community church in town. They're good moral people. They're good neighbors. Your employer wants you to do something that you know to be wrong, but it would further your chances for a promotion. Gambling is legalized in the town that I lived in for 13 years, and so that makes it okay, and that makes it another form of entertainment. There are times when you will stand for the truth, you will stand alone, you will be hated, you will be attacked as being foolish, and you will be persecuted for taking the stand for that which is right. If you're a preacher and you take a stand for that which is not popular, you're going to be called narrow-minded. You're going to be called that you have your own agenda, that you think you know the truth better than anybody else. But I'm asking you again, when you are faced with the dilemma of standing for what is right, when it is not going to be popular, it's not going to make you popular, and it is something that many people disagree, what do you do? Now, there's many ways I can answer all of these questions, but I'm going to answer it tonight by examining an Old Testament text. I want to talk about the prophet Micaiah, and I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. This is a way that we're going to answer the question, what do you do when you are faced with difficult situations, that when you make the application of truth, as it is taught in the Bible, no matter what area we are talking about, and if you take a stand for that which is right, how do you deal with those situations? Well, there's only one way that you can really deal with them, and I'm going to use this Bible example of telling us how we can deal and how Micaiah stood and made a stand for the truth. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we have this story. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story, but let me give you the background of this story. It has some major players. Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. Also Ahab, who is the king of Israel at this time. And Jehoshaphat is a good king. If you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 3, he walked in the ways of the Lord. But you know the story of Ahab. And you know that he was a very evil king. And he had a wife named Jezebel. And the two of them did nothing but lead God's people, the northern tribe in Israel, into all types of apostasy, even introduced Baal worship, and led them further away from God. In the book of Kings, it says there was no king that was more evil than Ahab of all the kings that were before him or all the ones that came after him. But Ahab came to Jehoshaphat, and he had a proposition. And his proposition had to do with Ramoth-Gilead. If you look in verse 3, it says, "Will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered and said, "I am with you, and my people are your people, and we will be with you in the war." Now, Jehoshaphat, though, had one condition. He wanted to inquire from a prophet of the Lord. He wanted to know what the word of the Lord was on the subject. So what does Ahab do? Ahab brings in his yes men. He brings a group of prophets in, 400 men according to verse 5, and he brings them in, and all of them make the same prophecy. "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, and God will deliver it into the king's hand." Now these were Ahab's prophets. These were Ahab's men. Jehoshaphat wanted a prophet of the Lord. Look at verse number 6. It says, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat said, "I want to hear what God's prophet has to say." Well, Ahab knew such a man. In verse number 7, it says, "So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Ahab said, "Well, there is a prophet, but he never says anything good about me. And I really don't like him, and I really don't like to inquire of him, because every time I ask him something, it's against what I want to do." But he goes ahead and sends for Micaiah. Now, I want you to look down at verse number 12, because it is key. In verse number 12, the text says, "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him." Now listen, "The words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." What did he tell Micaiah? He said, "Now look, all the king's prophets have given an encouraging word for the king to go up into battle against Ramoth-Gilead and has agreed to Jehoshaphat to join him with them. We want you to go in and we want you to be of one accord and we want you to say the same thing that Ahab's prophet said." Now, from a political standpoint, you could well understand what they were trying to do. They were trying to solidify the deal. They were trying to make sure that Jehoshaphat would be convinced to go with Ahab against Ramoth-Gilead. What was Micaiah's answer? Look at verse 13. It is key of the whole text. Verse 13 tells us his answer. Micaiah says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. Micaiah said that I'm going to say exactly what God tells me to say. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many prophets say otherwise. You can bring in 1,000 more, and they can disregard what I'm about to say, but I'm going to speak the word of the Lord, and I do not care what the other prophets have to say. It does not matter if people want a different message. You know, sometimes we're encouraged to give a different message because people want to hear something different. You know, Jesus could have done that in our study with the Jews. If he would have just changed his approach and he would have changed his message, they would have been more ready to accept what he had to say. But he did not change the message, and Micaiah wasn't going to change his message. And last, that even if it brings hardship and hard feelings, I'm going to teach and I'm going to say what is true. And brethren, that's many times what we have to do. We have to speak the truth, even when it brings hardship and hard feelings, because that's what people need more than they need anything else. They need the truth. If Jehoshaphat and Ahab were going to take Ramoth Gilead, if Ahab was going to be successful, he needed to know that God had he had God's approval. And so he says that I am going to go, and I'm going to say whatever God tells me to say. Now, if you continue reading the text, it tells us that he's asked, well, what should we do? What should we do, Micaiah? Should we go up? And in verse 14, he says, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. But you know, Ahab, he knew something was up. He knew there was no way that Micaiah was going to tell him the thing that he wanted to do. In verse 15, the king says to him, how many times have I told you to... shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He says, wait a minute. That's too good. It's too easy to be true. You're telling me to go up with this like my prophets did. He says, I'm telling you I want to know the truth. And so in verse 16, he gave him the truth. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one man spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said, in what way? So he said, I will go out and put a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, and he also will prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. They have told you exactly what you wanted to hear. They have told you exactly what you want to do, but if you go up, you are going to die, you are not going to be victorious, and your life is going to be taken if you try to take Ramoth Gilead. Well, you know what? Ahab didn't think too much of that prophecy, and he sent Micaiah back to the governor of the city of Ammon and to Joash, the king's son. And he says in verse 26, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction, and until I return in peace. Now, in other words, he didn't like the prophecy of Micaiah. He didn't like what he said, and so he turned him over to the king and said, now you throw him in prison, and you feed him with bread and water, and you keep him there until I come back, and then I'll deal with him. But I want you to look at what Micaiah told Ahab before he left in verse number 27. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. This is a divine warning. He has told Ahab, if you ever come back, then the Lord didn't speak to me. If you'll continue reading, you know what you'll find out? He didn't come back. He disguised himself in the battle thinking that would not expose him to danger, but there was an arrow shot and it penetrated his armor and he was mortally wounded and he died in his chariot and he died exactly like Micaiah said he would, and his life was taken and Ahab was removed from the throne. Now, Micaiah stood for the truth. Even in opposition of all the prophets of Ahab, even in the opposition of a king that had him thrown in prison because he didn't like what he had to say, he still held his ground. Now, let's make some application. Let's make some application to what I said earlier. What God says, I will speak. Notice what Micaiah says. As the Lord liveth, whatever the Lord says, that will I speak. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Even though I'm in the minority, I'm going to say and stand where God wants me to stand. Martin Luther once made the statement, "The whole world is against you," Luther was told. And then Luther replied, "Then I am against the whole world." He did not care. He had his convictions. He believed he was right. And he opposed, at that time, the hierarchy in the Roman Catholic Church, and he opposed them, nailed 99 theses on the door of the church, and he held his ground. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? My friend, when you stand for truth, you will be in the minority. You go back to the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, and you will see that God's people have always, always been in the minority. From the very beginning in Deuteronomy, God told his people that through Moses that he did not choose you because you were the most in number. He didn't choose you because you were the most righteous. He chose you because he loved you. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus comes on the scene and he makes the statement in verse 13 and 14 that there are two gates. One is broad and wide that leads to destruction. One is straight and narrow and few there be to go in. There are only going to be a minority of people that are going to do what's right. And even if you're in the minority, if you stand where God is, then you stand in the majority. The people that oppose you are not greater than he who is with you. But even though you might be in the minority, even though what you say might be unwanted, you know, many times if you take a message to people, it's not going to be very popular. It's going to be not accepted very well. But I want you to notice what Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There are times when your message is going to be unwanted. I have stood in pulpits across this land, and I have preached lessons knowing going in that the many people in the audience did not agree with the conclusions of what the Bible taught. And anybody that thinks delivering lessons like that are easy has never done it. Because it is not easy, but it is necessary. It is necessary at times, even though it's unheeded. Do you remember what Ezekiel was told when he was sent in to the people of God in Ezekiel chapter 2? He was God's watchman. But do you remember what he told Ezekiel as he going in? He said, these people's heads like flint. They're stubborn. They're rebellious. They do always err. They do always disobey you. But I want you to go in there and I want you to speak my word. And whether they accept or whether they reject, that's of no concern of yours. But they will know that a prophet has been set before them. Ezekiel was not to worry about how his message was received. He was just to say what God would have him to say. Every gospel preacher would do well to heed that same advice. It is not up to us to understand how men will receive the message of God. It is up to us to stand where God would have us to stand and men to make the decision that they will make. That's what Ezekiel did. That's what we must do. You know, there may be times when it's improper for you to stand where it is right. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 8, it says that it is better with a little righteousness than the wealth gained by injustice. I'm going to tell you, it's getting more and more that it's unprofitable to take a stand. You're better off to kind of try to stay in the middle of the road. Really, don't let people know what you believe. Believe, well, all that is dishonesty. What that is a doubt. I've talked to many preaching brethren over the last couple of years, and we talk about this issue or that issue, and one of the things they tell me, well, I'm still studying that. I say, well, how long have you been studying it? Oh, about 10 years. Well, you know what? I don't think it takes 10 years to understand, if you're going to preach the gospel, what the gospel says on a particular subject. You see, sometimes it may be improper for you. In the last 3 years, I've had two preaching friends lose their jobs for standing where Micaiah stood, by saying what needed to be said when it was not popular. And sometimes that can be the end result of standing for what's right. You may lose what you have for your livelihood. That no longer is just something that might happen. That does happen. And you still must stand for what is right. And last, you must do it even if you are hated. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 4 in verse 16? In Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 16, the Apostle Paul made this statement. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It is amazing to me how people's attitude can change about you when you begin to say things that they do not want to hear. It is amazing. There's people that you will think that you knew all your life, people you thought loved you, people you thought loved the truth, and when you said something that went against what they wanted and what they desired, their whole opinion of you changes overnight. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. Turn over to John chapter 3. You know what the problem is what Jesus talked about in verse 20 to Nicodemus. He said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Let me tell you, brethren, if people are doing things that are ungodly, they don't want anybody pointing it out to anybody else. They want to do it in private. They want to do it in secret. They don't want it to be told. And if they're doing it, they don't want you preaching about it, and they don't want you telling them about it. Now, brethren, what we must determine is, am I going to speak what God says, or am I going to just go along? Now, I'm not Micaiah, and I'm not placed in Micaiah's position, but I do want to tell you, remember what Micaiah said in verse 27. He said, listen, all you people, I have given you a warning. You had better be careful where you are headed. Now, let's make some application in our day and time. First of all, let's talk for a minute about salvation. That is a subject that is very much discussed in the religious world. But I want to tell you, my God has not said one word about the sinner's prayer. It is not anywhere in the Bible. There is not one example of anyone that ever did it. There is not one command. There is not one example. There is not one necessary inference where anybody said a prayer in order to be saved. That is very popular today. That is taught in many areas. But God's prophet and God's book never spoke one word about the sinner's prayer. It's not in there. God did not say anything about faith only either. The majority of the religious world today believes if you have a mental assent that you believe Jesus is the Christ, you believe God is in heaven, you believe God sent him, you believe that Jesus died, you believe he was resurrected on the third day, he ascended, he's at the right hand of God. If you believe that and you will confess that is all it takes for you to be in a covenant relationship with God, that's all it takes for you to gain a home in glory, and as long as you believe that, no matter what you do in your life has no bearing on where your eternity will be. Brethren, that's comforting, but it's just not biblical. The Bible says nothing about faith only. Oh, by the way, it does. But the time that it does not help my faith only, friends, because it says without works it is dead being alone. God's prophets and God's book never spoke a word about faith only. God's prophets and God's book never said nothing about grace without works. They said, oh, yes, he did. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's true, but Titus chapter 2 says that grace that is appeared to all men brings salvation, and grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world. What does the grace teach us? It teaches us that we must live sober, godly, and righteous life. We must refrain from worldly lust. We must refrain. That's something you do. That's something that you actively do. Grace alone never saved anyone. Man will never be saved without God's grace. All the good that he does will never save him. Luke chapter 17, 10 says, even after we've done all that God commanded us, we're still unprofitable servants, for all we've done is that which is our duty to do. We do not save ourselves by our works. We save ourselves by the grace of God and by our obedience. But the Bible says not one word about grace without works. That is a theory and theology of men. Once saved, always saved. I wish it was true. Wouldn't it be comforting that no matter what you do, you can't be lost? Wouldn't that be comforting? Wouldn't that be a comforting thought that after you obey the gospel, that whatever you do in your physical body, however far off you might go, how deviant you might become, how far you might detour, how deep you might go in apostasy, wouldn't it be a comforting thing that your salvation is intact and nothing can deter you from receiving heaven when you die? I'm going to tell you, that's comforting, that's powerful, but it ain't biblical. God's word doesn't teach it. Not God's book says one word about it. But you know, tonight, in the religious world, as I stand in this pulpit, 90% of the religious world believes that this is Scripture. They believe that man, once he's saved, there's nothing he does in his mortal body that can ever cause him to be lost. You believe that? Then explain the children of Israel. They were God's people. They were taken into Assyrian captivity, then Babylonian captivity. 70 AD, they were destroyed. The Jews were destroyed as a nation. Those were God's people. They were his chosen generation. They loved God. They obeyed God. They fell away. God destroyed them. Now tell me that once you're saved, you can never be lost. It just doesn't work with the Bible. But I'll tell you what God has said. Here's what God has said. God has said, if you hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God says you must believe. We talked about this in class. In a couple of weeks we'll talk, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, at the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 said, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And in Romans 6 verse 3 and 4 we're told that we're buried with him into his death and we're buried into baptism. That's what God said about it. You want to know what God says? You want to know where the prophet needs to stand? You want to know where a preacher needs to stand? That's where he needs to stand, because that's the Bible. That's what God says. And anyone that does not stand there is a coward spiritually, because this is what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm going to tell you today, it's not popular. It's not the majority of the people don't believe it. They believe you're narrow-minded. They believe you're bigoted. They believe that you believe this simply because you're better than everybody else. But the truth of the matter is, that's what the book says. If you're going to stand with God, you've got to stand where the book stands. What about the church? What about the church? Want to join the church of your choice? Turn your TV on Sunday morning. Turn your radio on. Turn it on during the week. Join the church of your choice. We don't care where you worship, just go somewhere. Just worship God somewhere. Oh, that sounds good, but where is the Bible does it say that? Where in the Bible do you find that Jesus died for the church of your choice? According to Acts 20, verse 28, he died for his own. He purchased the church with his own blood. Didn't say anything about other churches. Said his church. What church did Jesus promise to build? Matthew 16, 18. My church. Not the churches of men, his church. This is a theory of man. This sounds good. It makes a good jingle. It makes a good billboard. It makes good bumper stickers. It just is not biblical. God's word doesn't say that. Any worship is acceptable as long as you're sincere. It doesn't make a difference what you want to do. If you want to roll around in the aisles, if you want to jump up and down, if you want to have gymnastics for Christ like they did when I was in Las Vegas, if you want to have a Super Bowl party on Super Bowl Sunday in the evening service and you want to do away with the service, if you want to do that, that's okay as long as you're sincere about it, as long as you're honest about it, that's okay. And brethren, you can just go right down. I got a card yesterday when I was doing a class from the AHOP Ministries. I never heard of that, so somebody's going to have to tell me what it is. And what it is, it's called a house of prayer. A-H-O-P, that's what it means, a house of prayer. You open the card and it says, we are multi-denominational, multicultural, casual, contemporary, and you can come as you please, and you can come and worship God. That all sounds real good, except one little thing. There wasn't a verse on the card of where the Bible says it. But you know what? It sounds appealing, doesn't it? Come as you are. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference how you worship God, as long as you're sincere. Where does the Bible say that? I think God's word says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth in John 4:24. Daycare centers, recreation, gyms, fellowship halls, my brethren are building them all. All I want to know is where the Bible says it. Where is the social aspect of man, the work of the church? Where is the spiritual intent? If you read the Bible, the church's work is spiritual. Why? Because it is a spiritual institution. Daycare centers, recreation, gyms, fellowship halls, they'll bring people in, but they have not ever saved one soul. All it's done is meet his social needs. His social needs are not as great as his spiritual needs. Brethren all over the country are doing this and are doing it more and more, even in the city and the surrounding communities. They do this. They do it in the name of God. They do it in the name of religion. And I have one question to every one of them. Where's the book? Where's the chapter? Where's the verse? Where is it? You know what their answer is? It's in there. Where? Where does it tell us that the social needs of men are the most important work for the church? Where does it say that? You know, I think Jesus himself made the statement in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, my servants were fighting, you would not be able to take me. Jesus is not concerned with the social needs of man. He's concerned about their soul. He's concerned about sin. And if you homed every homeless person, if you fed every hungry person, if you gave recreation to every child in America, and you have not saved their soul, you have not helped them. Now, brethren, I know that ain't popular, but it's just a plain Bible truth. And if it's not, open the book and show where God gave authority for any of these activities as being social, part of the work of the church. You know, I have respect for men that believe it that will try to defend it. But I have little respect for people who want to just brush me off as being a heretic, but don't have the courage to stand there and try to take the book and prove their position. But you know, I know what God did say about the church. He said there is only one in Ephesians 4, verse 4. He said there is one body. I don't think you have any misunderstanding what one is. Worship in spirit and truth. I think we understand that. It's not only important what you do in worship, it's important the attitude that you have when you do it. We also know that Christ is the only authority. Men have no authority. In Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. We know in Colossians 1, verse 18, in all things he has the preeminence. Now, brethren, that's what the book says. The book says every one of those things. You see, there's a verse right behind every statement I made there. Now, the difference in this chart and the one that I just had up there, I had all those points, but I had no verses because there are no verses. So if I'm going to do what Micaiah did, where am I going to stand? I'm going to stand where God stands, because you know what? That's the safest place to stand. If I'm where God stands, you know, let me give you an illustration. You have a discussion with people that you disagree with in areas of religion. You know what they'll tell you? Says, well, I don't have any problem with what you do. I accept you. I believe you love God. You're my brother. I don't have any problem. I accept that. You ever wonder why they do that? You know why they do that? How could they disagree with you? You show them in the book. You give them the book. You show them why you do it. How could they argue with that? But they just want one thing from you. They want you to give them the same courtesy. They want you to agree with what they do is right. But they don't have any book. They don't have any authority. You see, brethren? It just comes down to who has God's word and who doesn't. Let's look quickly at a couple other things. What about living? What about living as a Christian? What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about divorce-free marriage? We've been debating this for the last 20 years. What's the Bible say? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you can do as you wish. It doesn't say that you can be married as many times as you want. It doesn't say you can divorce at will. It doesn't say that you can do anything you wish as long as it makes you happy. The Bible doesn't teach that, never has, never will. Genesis chapter 2, we can go back in the beginning and we can see that man in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 was one man and one woman for life. We can go through the passages in Matthew and in Luke and in 1 Corinthians and we can read them and we can put them all together. And man's theory about marriage and divorce is not the same as God's is. So where are we going to stand? We're going to stand to what's popular. I remember talking a few years ago to a brother who takes some erroneous positions on this question. He said, well, I'll tell you what, Keith, I can get more people to church preaching what I believe. I said, you probably can. But that doesn't mean that the Lord added men to his. You might get him in the building. You haven't put him in the church. Because God does that. And God doesn't add a sinner to the church who are practicing and unrepentant of his sin. What's the Bible say? Any cause is fine? Just want people to be happy. Who doesn't want people to be happy? But brethren, again, we can only stand where God stands. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, it's getting more and more that if you stand for what's right, you're not going to be very popular. It's happening. If you don't believe me, just take a look around. This issue is not going away. We think, well, it's just a preacher fuss that's going away. It's not going away. It's going to rage for a long time because the world has gone crazy with this concept that you can just divorce it well so you can be happy. But the Bible never taught it and never did it originate with God. So where are you going to stand on the issue? You're going to stand where God stands, or are you going to stand where it makes you popular with men? I'm not going to talk about this. Randy did a good enough job this morning. But, you know, what does the Bible say about these things? Dancing, smoking, homosexuality, abortion, bad language. The world has a definition of all of these things. Social drinking, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Dancing, it's okay as long as it's supervised. It's okay to smoke. It's okay to be a homosexual if you really love that person. It's okay for abortion. It's her body. She has a determination over it. If you want to use bad language, as long as you repent after you use it, it's all right. But I'm telling you, the world standards of these six things are not the same standard that God's book is. You know how I know that? God says that every form of drinking is a sin. Randy didn't talk about this passage this morning. It gives all three levels of sin. Drunkenness, partying, and social drinking. All contained in the text. Go study and read it. All levels of drinking is in that text. And one of the things that Brother Blackaby said this morning that I appreciate, how in the world a child of God would ever defend a practice that has brought so much heartache, so much pain, so much anguish to so many people in this world, how they would try to defend it is beyond my imagination. Dancing, it's lasciviousness, it entices lust, it's a leading indicator to fornication. If you don't understand what that word, read the word lewdness, wantonness, and lasciviousness. When you read those three definitions, dancing's in that category. Smoking, we talked about this, I did a lesson not long ago. And again, I'm not going to use the body argument, weak argument. We want to start talking about things that harm the body. We better start talking about exercising. Not eating too much red meat. Don't eat too much salt. Don't use too much caffeine. We're going to use that body argument. We better be consistent with it. But you don't need it. Because what's wrong with smoking is it is addictive. And what it does is it destroys your influence. If you don't believe that, I'll be glad to sit down with you with the Bible and show you that indeed is true. Homosexuality, God said it's a sin. God said it's against nature. God says it's things that men ought to be ashamed about. 1 Corinthians 6 says, they that practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that's not popular. I told you not long ago when I did this lesson on homosexuality that there were 27 homosexual churches of Christ. It's now 30. And I would say in 10 years it'll be in all 50 states. Abortion, the woman's body, we don't have any right to call it murder. God says it's murder. It's premeditated murder. It doesn't make any difference that it's not popular. It doesn't even make any difference that the Congress that is in session will do everything they can to make sure that a woman has the right to abort a baby. That doesn't make it right. What's God's word say about it? I know it's not popular. I know it's not politically correct. But what does the Bible say about that? Where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand where people want you to stand, or are you going to take a stand for truth? Are you going to take a stand for truth on these points, or are you going to stand where men want you to stand? What about church responsibility? Non-committal? Silent partner? Don't want to uninvolved? Apathy? What's the Bible say about our responsibility? God has not said that you can be non-committal. He has not said you can be a silent partner. He has not said that you don't need to get involved. And he did not say that apathy will cut it. He never said any of those things. But I'll tell you what he did say. He did say this, and it's summed it up in this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. You see, that's what the Bible says. That's where you need to stand. Now, I know that's not popular. I know that's going to take some effort. I know that's not very encouraging, but that's what the Bible says. But you know what? The majority of my brethren would agree with these first 4 points. And some of you sitting in this audience would agree with one of these first 4 points. You can get to heaven by being non-committal, by being a silent partner. Don't get involved. Let other people do the work. Well, the problem is, I'm going to ask you, where's the Bible saying? Where's the Bible saying? Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. I want to end tonight with this chart. What do I tell the couple that have been married for 20 years? What do I say to the young couple who wants to get married but does not have God's right to do it? What do I tell people that want to engage themselves in worldly activities that the world says is okay, but the Bible says no? What am I going to do? But the bigger question is, I think I know what I'm going to do. Bigger question I want to ask you tonight, what are you going to do? Are you going to be a Micaiah? Are you going to stand for what's right? Are you going to stand where God would have you to stand? Or are you going to take the easy road and the convenient road, and one that will make you popular, and one that you won't have to take much heed? You see, God says, the Bible says, nothing else is true but what the Bible says. You remember what Romans 3 and 4 says? Let God be true and every man a liar. When there is conflict between what God said and what man said, every time I know who's wrong. It is not God, it is man. Nothing else to be spoken. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Preach the word, be in season, out of season. Preach the word. That's what's to be spoken. And last, nothing else will save. Brethren, the theories of men will not save them. The theologies of men will not save people. The teachings of men, the doctrines of men cannot save people. The good works, the sincerity, the honesty, and all the numbers that they will have will not save one precious soul. There is only one thing that saves a person, and that is the message of the cross. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, God's power to save is in his word, and it doesn't make a difference how popular something else may be. It comes down to what does God's book say. So tonight, I close with this admonition to you. Are you going to be like Micaiah? Or are you going to be something new? This lesson is not designed just for preachers. All of us in this audience tonight, to wear God's name, are going to be called up on the days ahead and the days of the past. And where we're going to stand. Are we going to stand with God? Are we going to stand with his word? Or are we going to take the majority point of view? Are we going to take the most accommodating road? Are we going to take the road of convenience? Or are we going to stand right with God and God? You know what? You know why this is a serious question? Because how you answer it will depend on where you spend eternity. Where will you spend eternity depends on if you'll be like the child, and you'll take a stand. Whatever you go away the world. We told you what to do in our community, not a Christian. We've also told you in our lesson, if you're here and you are a Christian, and you're not living the kind of life that you want to, that you need to repent, you need to come home. You need to ask God to forgive you. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, it's a serious matter. The world is not getting an easy place to live. And religion is going farther and farther away from God. Who is going to bring them back to what they need to be if God's people will not take a stand for what is right? If God's people will not take a stand for what is right, what hope does this sick world have? I ask you, are you on the time to forget these things?